Let us turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, that we have already read and studied a little bit in the past, introducing the covenant of grace. You remember that was question 30 of the larger catechism. And with God's help, we shall look at question 31 this evening, which introduces us some of more details. Let us read just one short passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, so we can use this as our text. The word of God says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." Especially these words: "The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." Well, you remember generally what this chapter is giving us, introducing us this idea clearly of the two covenants, the one man, the first Adam, and then the second Adam, speaking about Christ and what God has done through him. So we have reached this point in the larger catechism where question 31 clearly asks this question: with whom was the covenant of grace made? And the answer is given in this manner: the covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. So let us turn to the word of God with few texts so that we can explain a little bit more and understand how the divines did come to this clear answer, which is very helpful. The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. Well, our text here in Romans 5 is giving quite a bit of this aspect. We are told this other man, Christ Jesus, has abounded unto many with his gift by grace. And so Paul is putting into contrast what happened with the first Adam, and how through the first Adam death reigned and passed over all men. So here he says there is another covenant. There is the grace of God, which is shown, and it is a gift by this grace, that through one man, Christ Jesus, unto many, grace has come abundantly upon them. So you remember, obviously, the word covenant means agreement. It means a pact, or in our everyday word, we may even use deal. That's how God came to rescue. That's how God stepped into the picture after the fall in history. And so he was pleased to display this new covenant, which is the covenant of grace, in contrast with what we have seen happening at creation with the covenant of works in Adam. So we may ask, what are the parties of this covenant of grace as we have been introduced here in this chapter 5? Well, first of all, it is already quite clear. We can easily say it is between God and man and mankind. But let us go into more details as we pick up various texts in the Word of God, and we can expand a bit more. Because first of all, we can begin saying that what was involved, first of all, was the Trinity. This is what theologians, you may come across in reading, theologians address this phase of this covenant of works, of this covenant of grace. They describe another aspect, namely the covenant of redemption. So when we find this name, covenant of redemption, it is the same thing. It is the covenant of grace. But it is another way to describe this aspect of the covenant of grace, which is confined to the Trinity, to God Himself within the Trinity. And this is what took place in eternity before the world was made, between the Father and the Son. That is called and under the name covenant of redemption. And I'll give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, we read these words, and I'll quote: "From the beginning of the world," this is Paul. I'll go a little bit backward. So to describe, well, this is Paul obviously describing the gospel and what has been preached and what has happened with the gospel. And so he says in verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And now he concludes, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." See what Paul is explaining. He's giving us this detail about what happened in eternity, in the mind of God, the Father, within the Trinity, His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This took place before the world began. And it is interesting to clarify this for our understanding, because we tend to beginning reading the Word of God and finding the creation, and then Adam, and the fall, and then God in Genesis 3:15 bringing in the promise in Christ for the seed, and what He says to the serpent and the seed of the woman. And then we say, well, that's the covenant of grace beginning. That's where God promised the coming of the Messiah, and that is true. But see where Paul goes even further than this. We are told practically that the covenant of redemption began before that. It began in the eternal mind of God. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What a mystery. So there and then, before the world began, the covenant of grace was made first, and then the world was created, and then Adam And then the fall happened. And the covenant of works was revealed to Adam. But then it was broken with the fall. You see how things have a different prospect in God's mind. And this we see again if we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9 says this. Again, Paul is here addressing Timothy and speaking about Christ. And he says, who has saved us? And who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, each and every one of His own people. He called us not according to your works, but according to His own purpose, according to His own grace. And this was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is something that goes beyond our comprehension, but that surely grant to the believer a greater understanding of who he really is in Christ and where are all things in place according to God's mind. You see, in this covenant of redemption, in this sort of agreement within the Trinity, we see the Trinity taking each one of the persons a different task. And for example, we see this very clearly in 1 Peter 1. We realize that the Father, we are told that the Father is the originator of this covenant. Then the Son is the one who executes this covenant. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the covenant in time and in the lives of His own people. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Addressing the Lord's people, we read this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. See how wonderful each of the person of the Trinity has their own place in this great plan of redemption. And again, if we confine our minds into the answer of this question of the Catechism, namely Christ, with whom the covenant of grace was made, we often hear from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself while He was here on earth. Do we not hear His answer to the Father's will? That's why He is repeating this so often, because this covenant was made before the world began among them, and then things unfolded into place in time, in history. Christ was always ready to obey the Father's will. John chapter 17, that's His prayer to the Father before leaving this world. And He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. That's the Lord's word. And that's exactly what has happened. He came to finish the Father's work and what they agreed in eternity. Again, John chapter 16, verse 38. Here is the Lord repeating this very subject. And He says, For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He has given Me, I should lose nothing. There's another detail of this covenant of grace, as we may call. If we expand our vision from the Trinity, speaking about the covenant of redemption that happened in the eternity past, and we speak of the covenant of grace in general, this covenant of grace, that's why the Catechism is going into this specific. The covenant of grace was made with Christ and in Him with all the elect. That's what Christ is mentioning here in this chapter of John. The will of the Father that sent me is that of all which has given me, I should lose nothing. So the Lord Jesus Christ is called the second Adam because He takes the place of the first Adam, with which was made the first covenant of works, which has been broken. And what we are told in this chapter 5 is nothing less than explaining that Christ is the new representative, or Christ is the representative of this new covenant of grace. Just as Adam was the representative for the covenant of works, and in Adam all fell and sinned, so in the covenant of grace, all those who are in Christ are saved. He is the representative. He is the head of this new covenant of grace. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22, we have read this. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. And this means, this all means obviously all those who are in Him, not the whole world as we understand, but obviously all those who are in Christ. You cannot be made alive if you are outside of Christ. And this is obvious throughout the Word of God. Just few last words regarding these people who are the elect. Why do we speak about the elect of the Father? Because that was declared it was obviously declared that this is the covenant of grace, but it is without discussion that it is not that all humanity will be saved, because the whole humanity, we know from the beginning, has fallen into sin, and it will not be saved. Sadly and practically, that is exactly what happens. Throughout the Word of God, we read and we know that there is a day of judgment and some will be damned. Jesus Himself, in John 17, that's what He prays. And Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. So there is clearly the will of God in choosing some for His own Son to become those who will enter this covenant. It will be a specific number of people for whom Christ did fulfill the covenant made. It was all made with all these people in mind. Isaiah, I leave you with this text in Isaiah 53, verse 11. That's exactly, even in foreseeing the Messiah, prophesying at the time of Isaiah, the coming of Christ, we have the details of what He was going to do. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. There is the Lord's people foreseen and foretold because Christ is representing all his people that have been given by the Father in the covenant, in this covenant of grace. If this was not so, obviously, it meant that Christ represented all mankind. And if that was the case, then all mankind should have been saved. And that is not so. With this, I conclude, and suggesting and praying that these things may warm our hearts and made us more humble in having a glimpse of what has been going on far back in eternity and here in time through the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit at work.